Certainly, I'm thankful to be here this day and thankful for the opportunity to hear our brother Gordon speak, because I always enjoy what he has to bring to us. And I know he comes here this day prepared, and there's not quite as many of us as there often is, but you know, for to me, the most of the places I normally meet, this is a large congregation, you know. So it just all depends on your perspective. But I'd ask that you give our brother Gordon your careful and your prayerful attention this day.
Thank you, Brother Andy. Good morning to each of you. I welcome you in the name of our Lord this morning. I guess this morning I was wondering, I had these thoughts now for some time, and as to those things I was going to present today, but I didn't really understand maybe why, you know, they were there and that the Lord was prompting me to maybe express them. And this morning, Brother Stephen, in his presentation this morning, kind of stepped all over what I'm going to talk about this morning, or at least present some of those things that we have. So maybe your prayer, Brother Stephen, affected this, okay? We do have a small group, and then I may, you know, there might be opportunity like we do in Sunday school. If I might ask a question, or you can feel like you might want to contribute, that's fine too. Because there may be some things that will come to your remembrance to be as an example as to the point that I'm trying to make this morning. My title of the sermon this morning, A Nation Under God, and it's referring to our nation. And yeah, you can go ahead and write that down, Michelle. At least part of my duty has been done. I have freedom right at the very beginning here. Our nation was predicated on the fundamental principle of freedom, the gift of choice that comes from God alone. And the framers of our Constitution those who gave not only material things, but even their own lives, that was the intent, that we might be set up as a nation of free people. It isn't by accident, and I'm going to rehearse some of those things that I know you're familiar with, but it's always good to go back and rehearse those things that we have read in the Scripture to help us to understand that and to bring to our remembrance that God so ordained that we would be a nation of free people and that he would preserve this land for that purpose, that we might serve him. First Nephi in the 5th chapter, let's turn to that verse of Scripture. Let's see here. We could start with verse 121. That's on page 56. Here, it says in 121, "Behold, the Lord esteemeth all flesh in one," meaning that his eyes are on all flesh, all his creation. It isn't just on a certain particular people. It's on all of his creation. But there are things that he does among certain groups of people, and this is where he's going to expound upon it. And that group of people is in verse 122, and it should be familiar with you because that was a memory verse that our brother Don had asked us to keep close to our heart. It says, "He that is righteous is favored of God." So that's the caveat to that first statement, "Behold, the Lord esteemeth all flesh in one," but the desire of God is that that we might be righteous, that we would obey his those things in which he has commanded that we should do within our lives and to serve and honor him as the creator. And verse 123, "But behold, this people," and it's speaking of the people, Israel, "had rejected every word of God, and they were ripe in iniquity, and fullness of the wrath of God was upon them. And the Lord did curse the land against them and blessed it unto our fathers." And that actually, it was speaking of the brother Jared and those who were there on the Americas that came after the Tower of Babel. And one of the reasons why I had been thinking about some of these things is because I had been reading in my morning readings the book of Ether, and considering those things that were recorded there. It says, and he did bless it unto our fathers, unto their obtaining power over it. Behold, the Lord had created the earth that it should be inhabited, and he hath created his children that they should possess it. Excuse me. And he raiseth up a righteous nation and destroyeth the nation of the wicked. And he leadeth away the righteous into precious lands, and the wicked he destroyeth, and he curseth the land unto them for their sakes. The importance in these statements here is to keep in mind that God is in control. God is in control of those things that are occurring across the face of the earth in other nations. And he raises up nations and he destroys nations and according to his purposes. He ruleth high in the heavens, for it is his throne, and this earth is his footstool. And he loveth those who will have him to be their God. And so that was the criteria in which he brought our forefathers over, was that they were to love him and serve him. In the book of Ether, in the first chapter, let's turn that to that chapter, verse 31. Here on page 717. Let's see, verse 30, and I'll read to 35. And he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared, that whoso should possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve him, the true and only God, or they should be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is the land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off, for it is the everlasting decree of God. Now we got to remember who's writing this. This is Moroni writing this around 400 and some AD. And so he not only did he have all he had all the records. He had the records that came with Lehi. He had the records that were maintained from 600 BC down to his time of his people on this land. He had the records of the brother of Jared from the beginning all the way not only to the time that that the brother the destruction of those people, but if you remember correctly when you read in there that God revealed to the brother of Jared everything from what was, what is, and what was to come, and he recorded it, and that is recorded. We don't. It was not revealed because it was told that they weren't supposed to have that. And Joseph Smith was told he wasn't to touch those things, that those records exist. And all things were revealed to the brother of Jared, and they have them. Yet Moroni had them, and he knew what was in those records. And so he was making a very positive statement here because he had not only did he know of the history, and he experienced himself of the people that fell away after the Lord had visited him, but that he also saw in the future that it would be so, that it was an everlasting decree, and that it would not change. And so it's very important to understand in the context in which he is writing this. And now it's really important, I want to drop down to verse 34, and this cometh to you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God. Now he's speaking to those Gentiles that are going to be on this land. He saw that our day, and that's why he's speaking to us. That ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land have hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage, and from captivity, and from all nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, who hath been manifested by the things which we have been written. So there is the statute from God. That's the promise from God. No different when the Lord was making promises to Israel. You have blessings on this hand, and if you don't listen to me, you have cursings on this hand. And so it is with this land, that it was a specific land set aside when the brother Jared had prayed, and that group that was left the Tower of Babel, that God had decreed it. It said, when you go into the book of Ether, right from the very beginning, when the waters of the flood had dissipated off this land, that was when it was deemed to be a land of promise and in the eyes of God. Now, let's look at some of the promises of our nation. The prophecies that God would do, like I said, it was by no fluke or whatever, that it was a plan of God that we would be established as a nation. Let's go to 1 Nephi in the 7th chapter. And we're going to look at some of these verses of Scripture here, because it's going to talk about our nation. Here on page 73, I'm going to start with verse 15. Here it says, And it meaneth that the time cometh that after the house of Israel had been scattered and confounded, that the Lord God would raise up a mighty nation among the Gentiles, yea, even upon the face of this land. And by them shall our seed be scattered. And after our seed is scattered, the Lord will proceed to do a marvelous work among the Gentiles, which shall be of great worth unto our seed. Wherefore it is likened unto them, unto their being nourished by the Gentiles and being carried in their arms and upon their shoulders. It's really important to remember this fact as we see these things that are happening around us, that God had preordained that we would be set up as a nation, and that we would be a mighty nation. Part of that process was to scatter Israel. And we did when we came here, the American Indian, who were the remnant of the Lamanites. We were part of the hand of God in that punishment that God had put upon them. And it's interesting that when we look at these scriptures, that if he had done that to them, why can't we see that our fate could be the same? It's very important to remember that God is the same. And that's why his decrees are eternal. Anyhow, here we find that in verse 19 it says, "And it shall also be of worth unto the Gentiles, and not only unto the Gentiles, but unto all the house of Israel, unto making known of the covenants of the Father of heaven unto Abraham, saying, In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." And the beautiful thing about this was this marvelous work that was going to be among the Gentiles, that was the Book of Mormon that was to become, that would be able to come forth and to be because as a free nation we were able to, that God had used this nation to not only bring that word forth, but that we would be a nation that would have the means by which that we could do the things that we're doing today, where we're able to send our missionaries in the faraway lands and seeking God in behalf of the lost tribes of the house of Israel, and to be able to reclaim them. Our brother and many of our brothers who are doing this that are not here today are actively involved in this promise that God had given a prophecy of long ago. Like I said, it was a blessing or a curse that was to come upon us as a nation. One of the promises that that the Lord made, let's go to 2 Nephi in the first chapter. Let's look at that. The first chapter, and let's go to verse 7. Let me read verse 6 through 11. But said he, With notwithstanding our afflictions, we have obtained a land of promise, a land which is choice above all other lands, a land which the Lord hath covenanted with me should be a land for the inheritance of my seed. Yea, the Lord hath covenanted this land unto me and to my children forever, and also all those who should be led out of other countries by the hand of the Lord. Wherefore I, Lehi, prophesied according to the workings of the Spirit which is in me, that there shall none come unto this land, save they shall be brought by the hand of the Lord. Wherefore this land is consecrated unto him whom he shall bring. Now, how many people have read this? You've always looked at that verse of Scripture as in a positive note, right? When you read this verse, it said, you know, that that they would be brought by the hand of the Lord and it'd be consecrated unto him whom he should bring, right? We look at it as a positive note. Like our forefathers, when they came, it was a positive note. They came for a good purpose. But have you ever thought about the other side of it, that the Lord would bring those elements to destroy a wicked nation? If you thought about it, that the Lamanites were here on this land when England and Spain and different ones were sending those ships over there, and they were coming over in the name of the king or whatever. What did they look at? How did they look at that? They were intruders, weren't they? And ultimately, it was to their destruction. And the only point I'm trying to make here is that could be for good or evil, and that's what the promise of the Lord is to this nation. So when you read in the newspapers about these elements that are bent on destroying what we know, our foundation here in the Americas, who do we blame? Do we blame them, or do we blame our God, or do we look to ourselves? That maybe because it's our wickedness that God had brought them there. You know, that's what we have to think about. Because the promise is that he's going to use wicked people to destroy wicked people. And that's been throughout time. And so when this decree that Lehi was saying that they shall be brought by the hand of the Lord, wherefore this land is consecrated unto him whom he shall bring, for good or bad. You need to remember that. It can be good or bad. Let me continue here. And if it so be that they shall serve him according to the commandments which he hath given, it shall be a land of liberty unto them. Wherefore they shall never be brought down into captivity. If so, it shall be because of iniquity. For if iniquity shall abound, cursed shall be the land for their sakes. You see what I mean? But unto the righteous it shall be blessed forever. And behold, it is wisdom that this land should be kept, as yet from the knowledge of other nations. For behold, many nations would overrun the land, that there would be no place for an inheritance. So, really, our destiny as a nation is in the hands of God, but it's in our hands, in our freedom to choose. In the beginning of our country, we were a land of liberty and we had no kings. We set it up. It was set up where there would be no king. Let's see if that was prophetic in nature. Let's go to 2 Nephi in the 7th chapter. And I'll read verses 18 through 21. That's on page 114. And this land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles. And there shall be no kings upon the land who shall raise up unto the Gentiles. And I will fortify this land against all other nations. And he that fighteth against Zion shall perish, saith God. For he that raises up a king against me shall perish. For I, the Lord, the King of heaven, will be their king. And I will be a light upon them forever that hear my words. So that was the promise that would come from the Lord, that there would be no kings that would be set up on this land for that purpose that he had intended for this land. A bit of history. We have the Book of Mormon to look to, where the prophecy concerning the Revolutionary War and how we became free and we were able to prosper because it was the divine will of God and the humility of those who endeavored to serve God on this land, and they were given that promise. That you can find that in 1 Nephi in the 3rd chapter. And I guess what I want to do is I want to read something to you just to help you to understand a little bit of what our forefathers were thinking. At least I'll go to our first president's words. Here in October 3rd, 1789, this was after over 10 years of war during the Revolutionary War, and then after they had established the presidency, and George Washington was in that seat. It says, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. Whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. That's the first paragraph. Not only was it the desire of Washington, but if you notice, it said both houses of Congress. It was the will of the people. Just a short period of time, I had been collecting different little things out of the paper to augment my sermon this morning. Let's see, I got these things upside down, so I need to flip them over. There was a little, small little thing right here. Just a little blurb, okay? And it says, National Briefs. Okay? Kind of insignificant in its size. You could easily miss it when you're reading in there, but it has a lot of significance to what I just read. Because what it said here, you know, that it was a government that would be established by God, and that we were to implore His protection and favor. So here it is, Lexington, Kentucky. Kentucky court rejects state law God reference. A Kentucky judge on Wednesday struck down a 2006 state law that required the Kentucky Office of Homeland Security to stress dependence on Almighty God as being vital to the security of the Commonwealth. Franklin Circuit Judge Thomas Wingate ruled the law violated the First Amendment's protection against the establishment of a state religion. Homeland Security officials have been required for 3 years to credit Almighty God in their official reports and post a plaque with similar language at the state's Emergency Operations Center in Frankfort. Now, how do you feel about that? I mean, what is the implications with this little statement from a state judge? Did you read that, Brother Don? Had you read that in the paper? Yeah. Yeah, Rebecca. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And the sad thing is that if you took a poll that would probably be supported by the majority of the population of the United States. And that's direct, diametrically opposed to the will of God for us on this nation, as a nation. Rejecting the protection that God affords us on a daily basis from our enemies. Diametrically opposed to what the will of our leaders were from the very beginning, who acknowledged, who had gone through over, well, this is probably 12 years of struggle or more, of becoming a nation, a free people, to be able to govern themselves, and they acknowledged that it was not them, but God and His strength that did it. And now we, in this day, are rejecting it. What is our fate? What can our fate be? In the last paragraph, it says, and also that we may then unite in most humble, in humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise and just and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness to us. Now, you see, when I'm not going to say I agreed everything with our past president, President Bush, and other presidents, you know, they were questioned as to why we were being involved in other nations. But what did our first president say about that? Discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have show kindness to us, and to bless them with good government. So, what comes to my mind more recently is Honduras. Not to be political, but what is our nation doing concerning Honduras? Who are they supporting? And for what purpose? You know? The people legally removed the president because he violated their law, and yet, we, as a nation, are now punishing those people, saying that they have to bring him back. Now, I'm not trying to be political, but what I'm doing is trying to point out the things that we're doing as a nation that are contrary to the will of God, contrary to those things in which our forefathers said would be pleasing in the sight of God if we did, and the errors that are occurring today in our nation. And to bless them with good governments, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and the practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as He alone knows to be best. Some of the things that I want to back up here in this paragraph, it said to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise and just and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed. What are we finding today in our judicial system? Are they being judicious, or are they actually making law. They're making law many times. In their judgments, they're making laws. They're going contrary to those things that have been set forth in our laws and unable to be passed. I'm trying to see if I can't find one of these that would go along with it. Well, I guess there's one here. It's not a very good example, but you can think of others. I know that you've seen in the papers, but here I have an article. It was in July of 2009 here, and you probably remember the big debate, but it says, musician, wife, end their lives on their own terms. Okay? So I know that this has been going to our courts, and they've deemed it where there are states that have loosened their laws, where they've allowed state-assisted death, if you want it, for those who are growing old who decide that they really don't want to live anymore. Those are the kinds of things that are coming from our judicial side and allowing to occur and come into our lives and to be a part of this nation. That's just one little example. There's plenty of others. But it's diametrically opposed to those things that God had so ordained for us to have on this nation if we want to be a blessed people. Some of the things that were prophesied in the last days, and I know many times you have heard it read in Timothy in the second chapter, and I'd like to at least recount some of those things, and then I've got some other things that I've cut out to support my thoughts. You know, before I go on, one of the things that George Washington had said was that we would support those nations that would be, to protect and guide all sovereign nations, especially such as show kindness to us, bless governments in that accord. One of the things, I clipped out another little ditty here that is more on a broader base. It says, Hamas clerics slams UN proposal to teach Holocaust in Gaza schools. Okay? A lot of people wonder why we're over there and why we're trying to protect Israel and what we're doing as a nation. Here it says, Gaza City, Gaza Strip. Hamas spiritual leader Yunus al-Astal on Monday called teaching Palestinian children about the Nazi murder of 6 million Jews a war crime. That teaching children the truth is a war crime. Rejecting a reported UN proposal to include the Holocaust in Gaza schools curriculum. Do you ever wonder why? Or when you think about those things that our government is doing and now undoing our relationships with Israel and the purposes that we had stated that we were supporting that, that's a nice little thing that when we hear that our president wants to have relationships with Hamas and the Palestinians and allow them to continue and perpetrate those things that they're teaching their children, what do we expect God to think of us as a nation? Anyhow, in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, didn't mean to digress there. The third chapter, It says in the first verse, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." So I have some things here I want to present to you to kind of go along with those things. Here's a nice little ditty here out of Phoenix Living. This was in September 2nd. This is pretty recent. A little article here. It says, and this is where, you know, in Phoenix Living, these are things that you can go and do. You can take your family or, you know, suggestions from the paper as to some of these things you can participate in that is out there for you. It says, "Hell City Tattoo Fest returns with vacation at Biltmore. The Hell City Tattoo Fest makes its mark this weekend at the Arizona Biltmore Resort and Spa with Tattoo Vacation, featuring celebrity artists from the television show Tattoo Wars. The celebrities will meet the public and give tattoos all weekend. Lucky Diamond Rich and as a Guinness record holder for being the world's most tattooed person also will appear." That's pretty good, huh? "The Tattoo Festival, which includes seminars, runs Friday through Saturday," and then blah, 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 tells you about it. "Entertainment, you know, Rubber Boy," there's some of these bands that I'm not familiar with and things. And then it goes, you can have the Derby Dames Boxing Girl boxing matches and the Hell City Phoenix Cinema, live music, you know, fine arts, all these things, you can go and participate. But what's kind of interesting here is that as you go along, it says, at the Art Gallery hosted by Downtown Phoenix Gallery, for Ferreira Leone Arts, is another attraction along with clothes, stickers, tattoo forums, educational sessions, skateboards, motorcycle gear, photography, prints, paintings, food, drinks, tattoos, photos from attending artists, tattoo competitions, books, and a Hex City booth for kids that includes temporary tattoos, balloons, and face painting, and not least, coffin rides. You know, this is all going to be offered. It says things to do to take your family to. And you can pay $18, tickets, $18 to $50. How much of this was part of what we just read in Timothy? You know, have you ever gone to the Black Bear Diner and their menus? You know, they have the 50s. You know, it's a kind of a snippet of their paper, and you can read some of the old things that they used to do and celebrate or, you know, advertise. It's a far cry from this. It really is. Let's see what else. Mom, boyfriend held in death of three-year-old. Chandler police arrest a mother and her boyfriend in the death of a woman's three-year-old daughter who died Monday after rescuers found the child not breathing and covered in bruises. How many times do we read that in our papers? Here's another one. It says, in here it said, Without natural affection. I'm going to read you one. Teen whose body drowned pleads guilty to child abuse. A teenage mother whose infant drowned in a bathtub in their Avondale home faces up to 7 years in prison when she is sentenced September 25th under a plea bar agreement, according to the Maricopa County Superior Court. She pleaded to one count of child abuse. And let's see here. Day was 16 when her son Elijah James died in February. She was indicted in April following a police investigation. The eighth-month-old drowned in the bathtub about 3:30 February 21st after Day, this is the gal's name, set him down in the tub, turned the water on with the drain unplugged, and left the room. Day told investigators she was looking for a towel, but got sidetracked with poems she was writing. After checking on Elijah, she said she found her poetry book and wandered around the house looking for a quiet place to write, eventually settling into her parents' bedroom with the door closed. Day's 9-year-old brother pulled him out of the water and yelled for her. Without natural affection. Children having children. Oh, there's others. Those are just some examples of what we can see on a regular basis. That the things that were prophesied of the conditions which would occur in these last days. I know we have people that are in the police department know they have to deal with it every day, and the fire department as well. In Luke, in the 21st chapter, this is kind of like, this was the basis in which I'm bringing some of this documentation to you. Luke, in the 21st chapter, and let's see here. This is the words of Christ, and let's start with verse 29. It said, and he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. I bring these things to you today not to distress you, but to help you to use this that Christ had said, that when you see these things, the things that our government is doing, the things that our own people are doing, the things that are occurring in our nation, where the foreign entities, those individuals that are bent to do us deadly harm, are coming into our country, the stage is being set for the promise that the Lord had decreed to a people that would live on this land and turn their backs on God. Let's go to 3 Nephi in the 9th chapter. In verses 101 through 106. It's on page 663. Yea, woe be unto the Gentiles, except they repent. For if it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Father, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, I will cut off thy cities of the land, and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thy hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. The graven images I will also cut off, and they shall stand, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the works of thy hands. And I will pluck up thy groves, and out of the midst of thee shall, so will I destroy thy cities. And it shall come to pass that all lyings and deceivings and envyings and strifes and priestcrafts and whoredoms shall be done away. And that's the promise. Now, I know from times past these different things, the horses, the chariots, the strongholds, the witchcrafts, you know, those are the machinery of war, the vehicles, our fortifications, those things that we see in our society today about death and the devil worshiping and all those kind of sorceries that are going on, and he's going to remove that. He's going to take that out of this land because that was his decree from the very beginning. So what is our responsibility? Let's go to Titus in the second chapter. As a people, as adults, in Titus in the second chapter, there we can find an admonition. Starting with the first verse, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober and grave and temperate, sound in faith and in charity and in patience." Why would that be? To be the example before the body and before the young people and for the little ones. "The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." And then it goes on to exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all the things. Those things that we can do as adults, understanding the law of God, having that part of us, and being able to help retain the teachings that God had given us, that we might teach our children the good things of life. Because there's a lot of things that are going on now. The country that we live in want to teach our children those things that are just the opposite of God. And we have that in this thing right here. Schools address speech. The speech that's going to occur by our president on Tuesday, where he was going to indoctrinate our children across our nation. And, you know, I know they're trying to hide their full purpose, but that's what he was trying to do, him and those who were putting this together, to indoctrinate our children to the things that he is trying to perpetrate on our society. Again, it's not for us as those who are serving God to do like this. To do like this one pastor did here in Phoenix, who made this statement and had this sermon, "Why I Hate Barack Obama." You may have heard that. This is a pastor of the Faithful Word Baptist Church congregation. He prays for the president's demise. You know, it is not for us to support that. What is it? What does God want us to do concerning these things that I've pointed out to you today? What is our duty, our responsibility? Does anybody have an idea or some thought? Huh?
Pray for his soul.
Pray for his soul. Yeah, Rebecca?
Pray for the leadership
of the country. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Who put him in office? It was the majority of the people of this country, right? But really, when I read those scriptures, Who raises up powers and who casts powers down? It's God. For what purpose? He says, I raise up wicked nations to destroy who? Wicked people. So all we have to do is look in the mirror as Americans and say, you know, we brought it upon our own selves. So by this man saying we should kill him, he needs to look in the mirror. What has he done to prevent that? Those things that have occurred. And what we have today. This is what the Lord expects from his righteous, his people. Let's go to the book of Joel. This is what the Lord is expecting of us as a people that serve him. In these last days, with all this that's going around us, this is his expectation. In the second chapter of Joel, I want to start reading in verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of his closet. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people. O Lord, and give not thine heritage to the reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among thy people, where is their God? Those words are for us today. Those of the righteous who abhor the things that we see that are in our papers and in our news that are coming upon our nation. The wickedness and everything that is vile and corrupt. It is for the righteous to approach him in humility, from the least to the greatest, seeking God's strength, power, protection, and to help us in the day that we live in, which is the day that is soon be coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to that end, I want to leave that thought that we be mindful of the words of Joel and not allow these things to bring us to the point of doubt and despair, but to bring us to our knees and to beseech our God in behalf of ourselves and our nation, we might be able to continue the will of God in that in which is to reclaim Israel. May God bless us in our endeavors.